Good morning. Now, I do have a sign-up sheet out there in the foyer for a marriage classes that we're doing. So I had some people ask about this repeatedly, so I'm going to kick this off here starting February the 12th. And if your marriage needs to grow, you can join us. We're going to be studying the lives of Adam and Eve and Abraham and Sarah and Aquila and Priscilla. And it'll be real practical stuff, but marriage requires perseverance, and it's a continuous education course. So this is like a master class. That's what happens when you continually grow in your marriage, and we'd love to have you join us. You can sign up out there. I will make childcare available, and I haven't figured out who that will be yet. So if you'd like to get paid to watch children, you let me know. I have people who want to do it, and we'd love to have you. So if you have your Bibles, we're in the book of Mark chapter 9, Mark's Gospel, the 9th chapter, and we're in this series called Tete-a-Tete, which is a Latin phrase for a private conversation. You know, the thought came to me as I was reading through the Bible. I noticed that Jesus would speak to his disciples in private. And I thought, man, what things did Jesus say in private to his disciples? That thought really impacted me. You know, private conversations are impactful. And they're important things. So speaking of private conversations, where's Pastor Daniel at? He's over there. Pastor Daniel and I, on Tuesday morning, bright and early, are driving up to Helena. We're part of what's called the Church Ambassador Network, and we're going to be meeting with some legislators. We've adopted them to pray for them and just, you know, encourage them in their faith. We're bringing Bibles to them. We're going to do some mentoring with them. And so, you know, I think that's so important that we can be able to do that. So if you'd pray for Daniel and I, we're going up there on Tuesday. We're going to Helena State Capitol. We'll be working with legislatures because the Bible says that we should pray for them. And I'm looking forward to that connection. I think it's really interesting how the Lord's just opened doors. It's a natural fit. So that'll take place Tuesday. We'll have our own private conversations. Now, this morning, I get to cover one of the really interesting topics that Jesus covered in private. I'd like to read Mark 9, 28 and 29, and then we'll pray. It tells us that when Jesus had come into the house, his disciples asked him privately. Someone say privately. Privately. He said, why could we not cast that devil out? And Jesus said, this kind of demon can come out by nothing but prayer and fasting. Let's pray. Father, this morning, I just thank you for supernatural insight. I pray that we'd have spiritual eyes to be awakened and alert. And I pray, Lord, for supernatural insight. Give us some keys to the kingdom and help us understand the strategies of the devil as we study the scriptures this morning. I pray that in the name of Jesus. And everybody said, amen. You know, devils are sneaky things. You know, I was told this story from a friend of mine. He was attending a deliverance meeting, and he said this never happened to him before. He's really taken back by it. He's sort of a larger guy, and he's a pastor in Kansas City. So he told me that the woman who was conducting this meeting was going on praying for people to get delivered, and when she got to him, she looked at him. He's kind of a bigger man, and she said, "Come out of him, you spirit of obesity." He's like, you know, he thought, I've never heard of that. So he looked at her and he said, "Well, I will for a cookie," which I thought was a clever answer. You know, that's comical, but the thing about demons is they're not always funny. I mean, they're real and they're tormenting. And so when Jesus spoke this in private with his 12, you know, the disciples, this was a mystery to them because they had just had this encounter with demons. And they wanted to know, you know, what was that all about? How come we didn't have any authority to deal with this spirit? So I want to just teach you about dealing with demons. We use that word demons. What do we mean by demons? It's the Greek word daimon, which is really an evil spirit. So that word demon is mentioned in Mark 9 in verse 38. But in this passage of scripture we're reading today, that he calls it a mute spirit, a deaf spirit, and an unclean spirit. And when you put all of that together, what you discover is you start dealing with these demonic spirits. Now, I've had experiences battling demons. Most of the demonic activity I've personally had to face has to do with thoughts that are in your mind. You know, when you've got a thought that is running rampant and you kind of let it, you know, go unchecked, that's when you can get things in depression, anxiety, you can get worried about things, it can become consuming. And as someone said, you can't stop the birds from flying through your hair. You know, you're going to have thoughts that come to you. The issue is if that you allow that bird to build a nest. If that thought becomes consuming and you're dwelling on it, and that's when you can start feeling maybe a spirit that's at work. Now, I've experienced on some occasions, you know, demonic activity in dreams. Like, maybe it's a nightmare. Not all nightmares are, you know, demonic, but you'll know when it happens to you if you had one. It'll just wake you up in the middle of the night with terrible sensations. And in certain situations, both here and across the world, I've seen demons manifest in people, and like we'll read about in the text, where there's activity, violence, weird behavior. I've seen this. It's what Scripture teaches. So I'm just going to walk through the passage of Scripture, and I want to give you some insights into demonic activity. I'd like you to jump back up to the beginning of the passage, Mark 9 and verse 17. It tells us this, that one of the crowd answered and said, Jesus, or it said, Teacher, I brought my son to you. He has a mute spirit, so we're talking about a demon. And whenever it seizes him, it throws him down. He foams at the mouth, gnashes his teeth, and becomes rigid. So I spoke to your disciples that they should cast it out, but they could not. And he answered and said, O faithless generation, how long shall I be with you, and how long shall I bear with you? Bring him to me. Now, here's the first thing that I'd like to highlight for you. People who are oppressed by demons need compassion. They need your compassion. You know, at first glance, when you read what Jesus said, it feels like he's just rebuking the disciples. I mean, if we could look at the Pastor Jordan translation, he called them a group of faithless clowns. But really what he's demonstrating when he said, bring him to me, is a sense of compassion that he has in the situation. You know, five times in the Gospels, Jesus was moved with compassion. And when he felt a sense of love and compassion, you can see that, you know, he starts doing something. Compassion is a love that you have on the inside of you. It's a motivating force that kind of pushes you out of a comfort zone. And it appears that this child is demon-possessed because of the description. It's describing something like a seizure. Like, he throws him down, he foams, he gnashes at his teeth. And so whenever there appears to be a total lack of self-control, this is where people just have the assumption that this is a possession of some sort. A person is possessed by the Spirit. But I think it's important that we get theological. I've said this before. I think it's worth bearing repeating. Christians cannot be possessed by demons. If you really are saved, then the Lord owns your soul. The Scripture says that you have been bought with a price, and we should glorify God. And when you've got the evidence of fruit in your life, when you have faith in your heart, when you're a person who's growing in perseverance and just continuing in the things of God, then you are someone who knows him. And the place where things get complicated is that the Greek word for demonized, which is the word demonizo, it's used 12 times in the New Testament. In the King James translation, that word demonized has been translated as possessed. And when you hear the word possession, it implies ownership. You think that person has that. But the word demonizo does, in the Greek language, does not imply ownership. What it implies is influence. It implies that a person might be subject to something. So as Christians, we cannot be possessed by demons, but we can be subject to demonic influences in various ways and in various degrees. And that is what's happening in the case of this child. There's a spirit that's at work, and it has enough influence in his life that it's causing him to have these physical situations. So whenever you see someone who is oppressed by a spirit, I'm telling you, what they really need is compassion on our behalf. What compassion is the ability to recognize the suffering that a person might be going through. It's the way that you view things and look at it. Now, sometimes suffering's pretty easy to identify. You can see people who might be homeless, and you can see that maybe they've got, you know, mental health issues, or they're sick and they're destitute, and you can see those things. But sometimes the suffering is a little hard to identify. It can be sneakier. It might be hidden. And the battle in the mind that people go through is often an invisible thing. You don't know what's going on through people's thoughts, and thank God that you don't. But it can be one of those things that's hard to understand. In this case, the boy's evident was suffering. You could see he's clearly, you know, battling something. In other cases, it's a sneaky thing. I remember being in India the year that COVID came out, and we were at a crusade just outside of Mumbai in a place called Shirdi, which was a Hindu holy city. And there in that group of people, there's probably 700 people in that room. There was a woman, a young woman in her 20s, and she was out of the crowd at the altar card just started slithering like a snake on the floor. Like, people were stepping over her. She was slithering around, moving across. And, you know, that was something you just don't see every day. It's evidence that there was demonic activity. Her, the blood was drained out of her face. She was weak. You could just see that there was issues. I haven't seen that so much here in America, but I have come across people who, you know, ended up with addiction problems or relational problems. And I know there was demonic activity because she used to tell me that some of the issues she faced was that her dad used to get high on cocaine and would walk around the house and beat her as a child. And it left all kinds of marks in her life that led to terrible decisions and outcomes. And in cases like that, I can look at someone with compassion. Compassion is the sense that you have for someone. There's like a sympathy in your heart. And that's what Jesus is demonstrating right here. It's when your heart starts churning for people. You know, my wife has a real heart for people. She gets very sympathetic about situations. If she sees someone who's raised in poverty, she feels like, man, you know, that in some ways I can relate with that. I felt like when I grew up, I didn't have a lot. And you know, maybe it's she sees people with kids that are going through things. Her heart goes out to that. And, you know, she's had certain family members that maybe she feels like have real mental health issues, and she's got sympathy and compassion for people like that. What compassion does is it compels you to act. And when Jesus said, bring him to me, he's just stepping out. What happens with a lot of people is that the fear that they have will stop them from acting in a situation. And I like how the Bible says in the book of 1 John chapter 4, that perfect love has cast out all fear. If you have the love of God in your life, if you realize that he loves you, you don't have to be afraid of demonic activity. If you're growing in the love of God, you have discernment to see things properly and clearly. And when that woman in India started slithering around on the floor, you know, we'd prayed for people, we had an altar call. And I remember that the woman we were with, her name was Sharmila, and her husband was the one conducting the meetings. She was doing some of the behind the scenes work and photography. And when that woman, you know, began to slither towards the altar, she's put down that camera. She went down there where the woman was. I remember she picked her by the hand and she put her forehead on the woman's forehead and they prayed, and she got delivered from that demon in that moment. It was a remarkable thing. Her compassion in that moment, demonstrating love to step out of herself and go minister to someone, was something I'd never forgotten. She wasn't overwhelmed. The love of God was at work and she began to move towards that person. You know, Jesus is the most compassionate person you are ever going to meet. And I thank God for that. I like how the Bible says in the book of Micah that the Lord delights in mercy. So when demonic activity starts happening in the Bible, what you don't see is Jesus being afraid or doing, he's got all power and he's filled with love and he knows exactly how to handle the situation. And if you've got the love of God in your life, you don't have to be afraid of situations like this when they come. Now, I want to give you a second insight here. And I'm in the 20th verse. It tells us that when they brought that boy to Jesus, it says when Jesus saw him, immediately that demon spirit began to convulse in this boy, and he fell on the ground, wallowing, foaming at the mouth, and he asked the father, how long has this been happening to him? And he said, from childhood. Someone say, from childhood. Yeah, often it says he's thrown him both into the fire and the water to destroy him. But he said, if you can do anything, have compassion on us and help us. Now, here's the second thing I want to help you understand when you're dealing with demons. It's that demons can access people even from childhood. You know, because Satan is a coward. He is looking for weak moments. And some of the most vulnerable, weak moments in life happen in early years, in childhood development. You know, in the book of Acts, I was studying this out. I thought, that's interesting. It said from childhood. Where else do you see that in Scripture? And I found a verse in the book of Acts, chapter 16, verse 16, in which Paul is preaching his first missionary journey. And he got annoyed because there was what the Scripture calls a certain slave girl who was possessed with a spirit of divination. So this girl had been going around and prophesying and about the future. She's divining things. And what's interesting is the Greek word for slave girl is the word pedaske, which means a child. And it indicates that she was like a child, like a 12-year-old. You think about it, maybe she was like a teenager or something like that. She's probably a younger person. Now, I don't know how demons gain access into this boy's life. I don't know how they gain access into the life of that girl. I do know this, they do target youth. And if you don't believe me, just look at the society we're in today. And I mean, it's very sneaky and very insidious from the things that are taught in certain segments of the school system. It's your internet that's at bay running wild. And I'm just telling you, they know how to target young people. Because if you can get someone who's in trouble in youth, you can create lifelong problems for people. It says that the Spirit would try to get them to fall into the fire and the water, which are two like destructive forces. It's that destructive nature at work. That's what the devil wants to do. Remember when Jesus cast out those demons, they wanted to go into a herd of swine and they ran down a hill into the water and drowned. And it just tells us that that's what spirits are trying to do. They are trying to destroy your life. That's what the enemy does. He comes to steal, kill, and destroy. So in this boy's case, it's trying to kill him by putting him in the fire and the water. Now, a personal observation that I have made about demonic activity, much, if not most, of demonic problems begin in childhood. I thought it was very interesting that this has been a condition in the boy's life since childhood. And I know that for a fact because I remember having to fight off things even when I was a kid. I remember being 4 years old and I had this increasing fascination with alcohol, which is not common for four-year-olds. But it was something that I really had to fight off. And as I became a Christian and began to seek the Lord about it, I prayed and God gave me insight into how that idea or that fascination entered my life. So that's why we don't drink anymore. I found out if you don't drink, you can't get drunk. Praise God. So we just stay away from that one. But I overcame that. You know, when you're preaching, sometimes it's like I was telling people, I'll preach and I'll feel like the Spirit of the Lord will come on me and you get like words for people or you just feel like God's moving in a way. So I remember one time years ago, I was preaching in the cafeteria and I remember there was a boy in the front row and I felt like when I walked by him, I just had this uncomfortable feeling like there was an unclean spirit at work. And later I found out from his parents, they had discovered that he'd been looking at pornography and it was becoming a problem in his life. And I just remember at that moment in that situation, just sensing that that was work in a young person. You know, the thing about children is they lack the emotional and spiritual defenses that are necessary sometimes. They have a hard time withstanding pressure. So children can be easy to manipulate. They can be easy to control. You know, and this child is defenseless in this situation. One of the interesting experiences I came across was when I was in California with my Uncle Ralph, and we were ministering at a meeting he was having. And, you know, this is probably 2003. So the person that we were there with, he was a Christian psychologist, and his wife was helping leading some of the worship that was there. I got to talk to them afterwards. He was introducing me to his wife. And he told me that his wife had been diagnosed in his clinical practice with 106 multiple personalities, 106 of them. And I was like, well, wow, she looks like normal. And he's like, yeah, I'm her psychologist. She came to me with the problem. We worked through it and ended up that he married the woman. They've been married for some time. And so, you know, he was telling me she hadn't had any actions of like going back into like, you know, different personality for many years. The last episode, I think he said was like 7 or 8 years ago. And so I asked him, well, how did this happen in her life? And he began to tell me the story that this woman, you know, she was the object of a satanic rituals. Her uncle was a Nazarene pastor, but he actually was a satanic high priest masquerading as a Nazarene pastor. And they would bring this girl in who was, you know, young, 6, 7 years old, and they would do all the rituals over her and cut her. It scared her so much to escape those moments. She had to go different places in her mind and take on a different persona so she wouldn't have to live with that. And so she said that from a young age like that, these spirits began to affect her and she began to take on different personalities to be in the situation. But through the grace of the Lord and the blood of Jesus and his goodness, she got delivered and set free. And, you know, I've never forgot that story because it's something that demons like to prey on with people in their childhood. Let me give you some common childhood problems. They can stem from absent or abusive parenting. I think about like problems that people have with rejection. You know, people can have rejection issues even from the womb. Maybe they felt like they were unwanted because a parent couldn't afford it and was resentful about being pregnant. Rejection is the sense that you're not loved. And, you know, it's a funny thing, Pastor. I'm praying for a man. He's going through a struggle in his life. And I remember I'd pray for him because I have such a heart for him. And that night, I had a dream about it. That's how God does it with me. It's just part of being in the ministry because you know what to pray for people. And in the dream, he kept telling me that he didn't feel loved. And he went back into his childhood and he said, even with mom and dad, I didn't feel rejected. I felt rejected. I feel a person who is unlovable. And that was the thing that was pushing him towards bad decisions. And when you feel rejected, when you feel angry, you start feeling angry about things. If you just go to the public school system today, you're going to find some angry young men. I'm just telling you. My wife works in there, and it's like rampant in the society. And when there's a sense of, you know, a lack of love, a person might feel insecure. They might be afraid. And when a child is not affirmed, what you start noticing is they start having behavioral issues or they're insecure about things. And sometimes it manifests in the form of rebellion. You know, my teenage years largely were about me being rebellious. And I had a wonderful father, but sometimes he just wasn't a very affirming or involved parent, and it made me angry, and I begin to be rebellious. And you get in, you know, certain situations today, and you'll see people who maybe deal with misery, loneliness, or depression, and that leads to suicide. You know, the suicide rates over the last decades in teenagers have, like, I mean, exponentially increased when you look at that. We had this amazing, beautiful funeral here for my friend Jim Horton. I don't know if you came out to that, but it was packed. And Jim was, you know, 70-something, 71, 74 something. And he had lived the fullest life. I mean, he had done so many amazing things. And, you know, he had, like, people coming out from the woodwork there to support him because of all the great things he did, all the people he let into his home when they're struggling with addiction and the generosity he showed. And, you know, it was one of those things like, man, this guy lived a full life. It's, you get to celebrate moments like that for what he did. But it made me think about a funeral I had done just a few years before that for a 19-year-old suicide victim. And, like, the only thing that we could say he did was that he played football. Like, that was it. They couldn't give me stories or, like, there was nothing to go. And, I mean, that was, like, the saddest thing to go through. It was like, you know, his suicide was probably one of the biggest things in his life. And it was a terrible thing to see that happen for him. You know, the thing about devils is that they have a pack mentality. They're going to gang up on people. And that's what the scripture says in the book of Matthew chapter 12. It says that if you cast out a demon, he might take seven other spirits who are more wicked than himself, and then he might come and harass someone. So what demons are doing is they're hunting, and they are looking for people in weak moments. The scripture says that your adversary, the devil, someone say the devil. Your adversary, the devil, is like a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. Lions hunt in packs. They're called prides. And the scripture says that you and I are to resist the devil steadfast in the faith. Satan has to be resisted. You have to tell him no. And this is the first place you do that is when a thought comes into your mind that is a ridiculous thought, and you have to take that thought captive and cast it down. That's the first level of spiritual warfare. And the thing about children, if they're not trained or taught well, they might let some thought come into their mind, and it might go somewhere. And it's a job of a parent to maybe say, hey, no, that's not right. So you can teach your children how to resist the devil. You can lay hands on them. You can love them. You can pray over them. You can comfort them. And you're going to learn to tell them, teach them how to say no when they're online or they get these stupid cell phones that people have today, and you never know what is being on. I was talking to a television minister. He had at one time the second largest TV viewership in America, and he was so busy, he never did check his daughter's internet use, and it found out she was having a tremendous problem with impurity because of all the things that she was looking at. So you can teach children to say no and to be responsible and put up boundaries because Satan is looking to devour you. Satan is looking for weak moments. The scripture calls them opportune times. It's amazing is that after Jesus had gone into the wilderness, it says that Satan was looking for an opportune moment. If Satan's looking for opportunities with Jesus, brothers and sisters, he is looking for opportunities in your life for weak moments. And I'm telling you, he's very sneaky and sly, and he knows how to plant things in vulnerable moments in your life. And we have to be wise and resist the devil. Now, let me give you a third insight here, and I'm in the 23rd verse. Jesus says to this the father of the child, if you can believe, all things are possible to him who believes. And immediately it says, the father of the child cried out and said with tears, Lord, I believe. Help my unbelief. I appreciate his honesty in a weak moment. And so when Jesus saw the people came running together, he rebuked that unclean spirit, and he said, "Deaf and dumb spirit, I command you to come out of him and enter him no more." And it says the spirit cried out and convulsed in him greatly, and he came out of him. Came out that very moment. They thought he was dead, but Jesus was there to help that child. Now, here's the point I want to make about this. Here's what you got to know when you start dealing with demons. People who have spiritual authority can cast out demons. Authority is the right to give orders. It's the right that you make decisions and you enforce compliance and, if necessary, obedience. So in the natural realm, you know, you start dealing with authority figures, you're talking about the boss man, or maybe in the military, you've got sergeants, lieutenants, captains, majors, colonels and generals. And actually, it's the same thing in the spiritual realm. The kingdom of darkness, the kingdom of God, if you study scripture, it's sort of like a military order. There's order to the kingdom. So, you know, when we talk about spiritual authority, who are we talking about? Who is carrying spiritual authority? And the first person I can identify, the first group of people who carry spiritual authority would have to do with parents. Parents carry spiritual authority. That is implied when Jesus is saying to that man, if you can believe, all things are possible to him who believes. He said, "Dad, what are you going to do about this?" And the man, in his weakness, he's like, "Lord, help my unbelief." He realizes that he needs help to deal with the situation. When I was in rebellion as a teenager, the thing that really turned my heart was a dad who finally sat down and said, "If you continue doing this, we're going to have to kick you out." And I thought about it, and I was like, "Okay, well, give me the keys to the truck." And it was like, oh no, that's not your truck. You're going to have to go. I was like, how am I going to? He's like, "I don't know, you can start walking somewhere. That's not my responsibility." And I didn't want to go live in my friend's laundry closet, so he stepped into his position of authority, and it really helped turn my life. So he took his position of authority. My mom was a person who knew how to pray for me, and I tell you all the time, she prayed and prayed and prayed, and her prayers are so powerful. I'm telling you, the prayers of parents are incredible. Moms and dads that know how to pray, that's where you carry spiritual authority. So it's an amazing thing. If there is disruption in the home, if my home gets too noisy and there's drama, you know, I just step in that situation. And if necessary, we lay hands on children and we pray for them. And it brings them such comfort. It's the most amazing thing when you start praying for a child, how the demeanor changes. Things come into alignment when a parent will stand in their spiritual position of authority and pray, and you'll see circumstances switch around. You know who else carries spiritual authority, according to scripture, is husbands carry spiritual authority. Now, I'm giving you a verse here. I wish I had it on the screen. I forgot to get it up there. 2 Corinthians 11:3. Here's what it says. I want you to know that the head of every man is Christ, and the head of every woman is a man, and the head of Christ is God. So this verse tells you the order, that men cover their wives, and that Christ and covers men, and that God is covering Christ. Now, I have noticed an amazing pattern in my own marriage relationship with Elizabeth. Sometimes if I'm going through a battle and I'm really down, and sometimes it is a spirit at work. When you're dealing with ministry stuff, you are doing a lot of spiritual warfare. And if I'm down, I have noticed my wife will tend to be up. And then it's an amazing thing. Like if the wind turns and suddenly I'm up, because that's what emotions do. They go on this roller coaster. Then all of a sudden Elizabeth might get down. And it's like, man, that same spirit that was attacking me might be attacking her. So what we've learned to do in those moments is just pray for each other. I'll pray for Elizabeth in that moment. And I'm telling you, it has tremendous power. It's like I start praying for her, lay hands on her. It works amazing. And you know, she prays for me, and it really works in my life. So in your marriage, in your relationship, if you notice, you know, someone in your family is struggling and you think it's a spirit, you can get angry, you can get frustrated. I want to encourage you to pray for them, and you can see the Spirit of the Lord begin to work. Now, here's something interesting about the verse I just read, 2 Corinthians 11:3. The verse does not mention pastors. It says the head of every man is Christ, and the head of women is men, and the head of Christ is God. So here's what this tells me, that Jesus is your personal mediator. He is your high priest. You have access into his presence through the blood of Jesus. I don't have to be a power tripping pastor and tell you that everything you got to pray for, or I'm the one that has to do all this, casting out devils. No, you can cast out devils. You have the authority in your home to deal with these things, because that's the order that God has placed in the home. which tells me this: believers and Christians are the ones who carry spiritual authority. That's what Jesus said when he gave it to his disciples in Luke 10. He said, I give you power to tread on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of them. That means the authority you have to deal with demons is in your hands. But here's the thing. Not all believers are strong believers. And at that time, this is all new to the disciples. They had never heard of this. They hadn't had any idea what's going on. So back in the verse that we opened up with in verse 28, it says, when he came into the house, his disciples asked him privately. They had this tete-a-tete, a private conversation. Why could we not cast this spirit out? And he said, this kind can come out by nothing but prayer and fasting. So here's the thing you need to understand about your spiritual strength. Your spiritual strength can be developed. Prayer and fasting strengthens your spirit man. Yeah, you know, we just got through our prayer and fasting season here in January, and I always have people who ask the question, why are we fasting? And what fasting does is it strengthens the inner man that's in you, and it weakens your flesh, your body, so that you are no longer reliant on it. You don't have that same sense of confidence and get up, and you're kind of weakened, and what happens is your spirit man gets strong. Now, I had a friend who would go overseas and do large outreach meetings, and he told me before he went to places like Nigeria and places like that, where he told me people would slither. I've seen that now with my own eyes. He said, I always spend a month of really strongly studying the scriptures and I'm praying and fasting. So I have incorporated that into my own life. When I go overseas, I always make it a habit to pray and fast in preparation for that trip. And if you want to have spiritual strength, you're going to have to hide the word in your heart. Because when the enemy comes at you, the instant reaction needs to be a scripture out of your mouth, like muscle memory. If you look at Jesus' life and you see that when he was tested by the devil, every time he responded with, it is written, he quoted him back with the scripture, and that is what pushed Satan off. So when the word of God is in your heart, when it's strong, and a thought comes into your mind, you know exactly how to resist him. A scripture will come to you, and a verse in your heart from your mouth is one of the most powerful weapons against the enemy. So pray and fasting, have a verse ready in your heart that pushes him back. That is how you grow your spirit, man. But I'm telling you this, your spiritual strength can also be neglected. And this is where a lot of people live. It's neglected when you are not fully submitted to God. You're rebellious. We could say that you're not genuine and not necessarily remorseful about things. You're just kind of like, about it. That's where people neglect it. Sometimes people neglect their spiritual strength because they're looking for attention. It's interesting to me that the crowd was gathering. If I know anything about demons, it's that they love to get attention. I mean, they love to kind of like, you know, just kind of put a show on for people. I think I've told the story before, but it's a funny story, so I'm going to tell it again. Because I remember, you know, where there was this phase in the 90s when everyone was like, they thought it would be cool to have demons. And so one guy, he was in the pastor's office. He was slithering around, and they were trying to cast a spirit out of him. And they said to him, what is your name? And he's withering, and he said, my name is Aristocon. He's shaking. And then the pastor walked by and he was like, Pete, get up off the ground. Knock it off. And then he kind of came to and that was that. I've seen some pretty weak moments where people really are trying to get attention. But that's not always the case because these spirits are real. All right. Sometimes you neglect the spirit when you are not repentant. And this is where a person falls into habitual sin, when they're really not repentant. Now, one of the saddest situations I ever came across with demonic activity was when I was living with my friend Pastor Derek in Kansas City. And he had a guy that was living with us there. He's a super nice guy. He'd been to Teen Challenge in Minnesota, and it was because he had taken his parents' credit card and he'd maxed it out looking at pornography. So his parents had no recourse but to press charges against him. He ended up getting sentenced to Teen Challenge. He was going through all that. And then he was moving in with Pastor Derek. And it was fun. Like he'd watch football. We'd have a great time. But my friend Josh had come down to visit. And on two reoccurring nights, Josh and I had the same dream. We dreamed that a clown with big hair came out of that guy's room. And he came over to where we were and was harassing us. And so Josh had the dream. And he didn't say anything about it. And the next night, I had the same dream. And I was telling him what happened. He told me I had that exact same dream. So when we told the guy we were living with about it, he went into the room there. They ended up finding 25 pounds worth of pornography paraphernalia. And we had to take all that in a big bag. We went, we burned it. We prayed. And you know, he tried to like, you know, get right in his life. But I got him a job at the hotel I worked at. I was there, and then I moved back here to Montana. So I got him this job. I was still in contact with the director of the place. And she told me that he had taken the hotel charge account, and he'd maxed out their account doing the same thing. And he was just totally stuck with the spirit. And it was something that was driving him and in his life. And I know it's a spirit because I saw it supernaturally. The thing about your spiritual strength is that it has to be enforced. You do that by speaking the name of Jesus, because there's no greater name than the name of Jesus. At that name, every knee will bow. And that's why whenever you're in a moment where you feel, you know, that sense of like, I'm being overwhelmed by a spirit or I'm scared about something, the first reaction you have is to say the name of Jesus. And then you got to resist Satan with the scripture, as I was saying. You know, when you feel insecure, you say, God's not giving me a spirit of fear, but power, love, and a sound mind. When I'm confused, I say, I have a sound mind. Or if you feel like you're going to get sick and die, the Bible says he's the Lord who heals you. Or if you feel like you're not going to make it financially and you're out of money, you say, my God supplies all of my need. That's how you resist the devil. And you use the blood of Jesus, because it covers us and protects us, and nothing scares Satan like the blood of Jesus. Just don't use a cookie. Because demons don't come out for cookies, even if the cookies are from like Crumble and they have coconut and chocolate. I mean, demons don't come out for that. How are you going to deal with demons? Because I'm just telling you, at some point, everybody, if you're growing in God, if you really want to know the Lord, if you're doing anything for the kingdom, if you're in any level of leadership, you're going to end up fighting some kind of spirit. And here's the thing you got to think about is extending compassion to somebody who might be oppressed with it. Don't be judgmental of people. You know, it's easy to drive by down the street and see someone who you think is homeless and destitute, and it's easy to look down your nose. But when you're filled with the love of God and compassion, there's something inside of you that comes alive. And don't be afraid to engage a spirit. I'm telling you, that's where a lot of people miss it. They get afraid. And what I found out in a crisis moment is the best thing you can do is go to that moment. Go and be a blessing. Go and take authority. If you're a believer, if you're a parent, you have authority to deal with demons. And you can't be afraid to move towards a problem. And that's what it takes with fighting spiritual warfare, is you have to actively move into something. You cannot be passive and sit back. You've got to reach out. Here's another thing you need to know when you deal with demons. Deal with issues early, okay? Cover your children with prayer and the blood of Jesus. Lay hands on them. Speak life over them. Make sure they feel affirmed and comfort. Make sure they know that they can say no. You teach them how to resist the devil. And if you're dealing in, you know, drama situations with people, because this does happen, don't let things fester. Communicate early and communicate often. The failure to communicate, the failure to talk about something, the failure to address an issue is where a spirit can enter in and start festering in someone's mind, and then you know what happens. I mean, you start swelling and gets bigger, and you start thinking this about you. You know, your mind starts going places, and that's a spirit at work. And that's because people just sit back passively and don't deal with the issue. They won't address that situation. You cannot. There's interesting that the Bible says not to give place to the devil. That's Ephesians 4:26, very short verse, nor give place to the devil. And all that means, because the next verse is about going to bed, you know, in anger, don't let the sun go down your head. All that verse is telling you is that you just need to communicate thoroughly and clearly instead of letting the devil start working against you in your mind. So if you want to deal with spirits, you're going to have to deal with that issue early. Take authority over. And the other thing you need to understand is you have the authority to command devils to go. This is where you step into your role as a leader. You can step into your role as a parent. You can step into your role as a husband or as a believer. You have authority to say no to Satan and push him off. And I'm telling you, if you do that, he will flee. That's what the scripture says. Resist him steadfast in the flesh and he will flee. You know, I was praying about this morning. I was like, you know, sometimes you pray about like a message you're preaching to people. And I felt very impressed to pray this over you. I feel impressed to tell you that there's situations in your life that you're going to have to learn how to resist him. And this is not about you getting delivered from anything. This is about you learning how to stand in your authority and push back on a lie in your mind, maybe in a relational situation that's exploding or growing. And you're going to have to just say, no, I'm not letting that in my life. I'm equipping you and I'm teaching you how to say no and resist the devil. Because people need to know that. I'm telling you, we got a whole group of people who walk around this society as if they're victims. And victimhood is rampant right now. But you have authority in Jesus' name. You have a sound mind. You have the keys to the kingdom in your hand. And all it takes for you is to utilize the authority he's given you. So I want to pray that over you in Jesus' name. Father, I just thank you for this group of people growing in the things of God. And I thank you right now in Jesus' name for their spiritual authority elevating, increasing. I thank you for the knowledge of God coming alive in them right now. And I pray in Jesus' name that they would not be sidetracked or tormented or insecure or afraid, but I just declare in the name of Jesus, they're going to have the wisdom and the authority to handle situations. I thank you for the blood of Jesus that covers us and cleanses us so that we don't have to be guilty or afraid. We can come boldly into your presence and boldly and righteously we can deal with devils. I just thank you, Lord, for your ability to cleanse and purify us in the name of Jesus. Thank you for growing us in the faith. Everybody said amen and amen. Man, I'm praying that I just feel like in my spirit like a balloon. Like things just increasing. And I see that happening in the lives of people. I feel like God's going to bless you in this next year to discern and see when the enemy's coming after you. Yeah, that way you won't make mistakes. You know, speaking of making mistakes, like I'm doing this house remodel. And so when you remodel something, you know, you're always making a mistake. I'm doing sheetrocking right now. So, you know, nothing's ever perfect with sheetrock. You ever notice that? You got a gap here, a gap there. But I'm grateful for mud because mud covers a multitude of mistakes. Just like the blood of Jesus, it covers a multitude of sin. You know who else made a mistake? It was the devil. Yeah, I'll give you the verse on that. This is 1 Corinthians 2:8. It says that if he or the rulers of this age had known, they would never have crucified the Lord of glory. That's a mistake there was no coming back from. I mean, they thought they had him on the ropes. But God turned that for good, that situation. So what the cross did was it made a way for you to be saved. And the thing about the devil, he has no authority over you. So when you get saved, you get translated out of the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light. That's a beautiful thing it says right there. All it takes is for you to repent of sin. Just say, Lord, I come into my heart, help me. I want to repent and walk with you. And that's a place where you can discover freedom because the enemy can't keep you trapped right there. So with every head bowed, every eye closed, I would like to give you an opportunity to step out of the darkness and into the light and repent of sin. And this was the first place where the devil can get out of your life. So if you're not right with God, if you feel like the demonic oppression is against you, I just want to give you the opportunity to get right with the Lord, get covered by his grace, his blood. He'll set you free. Just put a hand up and I'll pray with you. Amen. Amen. All right, let's go ahead and stand up in this place right here. I feel the Spirit of the Lord. And as I was praying for boldness, I felt something strengthen on the inside of me. And that is my prayer for you. I'll be praying that this week, that the Lord is going to help you highlight things and see how to overcome and get the victory over the devil. Because if you're trying to do anything for the Lord, man, he is against you. But we have overcome him by the power of the Lamb and by the blood of Jesus. Amen. Amen. What a great day to be out here, man. I love preaching to you. I love praying with you. If you want prayer, the altars are open. And I do want to just say that Pastor David is now in the services with us now. We love Pastor David. And if you need prayer, Pastor David would love to pray with you. You can pray with David all day at the altars. He's got nowhere to go. I'd like to get out there in the foyers again sometime. So, and he knows how to cast out devils. So, yeah. All right. I love you all very much, man. If you want prayer, we're here for you. God bless you. Enjoy this wonderful week. And we'll catch you all next Sunday.